Every one of us, no matter how old we are or how clever we are, has to make big decisions at one time or another. Most of us will have to make several big decisions in our life, and no matter how old you are, you've probably still got some that you have yet to make. Some of us have already made, of course, some big decisions, haven't we? Let me give you some examples. The sort of questions that we regularly come up with. Should I marry? If so, who should I marry? Should we have a child? Should we have another child? Or another and another? Should I join this church or that one? Which profession should I go into? Which job should I go for? Which job should I accept? Should I consider full-time Christian ministry? If so, should it be in the local church or in a mission organisation? How much should I give to God's work? And how should I divide it up? Now, these are all decisions that people have to make at one point or another in their life, aren't they? Well, perhaps not all of them. The children one mightn't be, but the others are. How do you make sure that you've made the right decision? How do you make sure that you're going to make the right decision? And of course, what makes many of these big decisions more difficult is that the Bible has nothing to say about them. Many of the issues that we face today, have no reference point in the Bible. They just didn't exist. I mean, whether you buy an iPad or an Android phone, I mean, well, let me suggest that one way forward is to see how the Bible addresses some of these big issues and then use the ones that are addressed as a model for making other sorts of decisions. So let me begin by looking at two test cases. First test case is marriage. Should a person marry or not? Well, what do we know about the Bible's teaching about marriage? First of all, marriage is a good thing. In Genesis 2, we read that God saw that it wasn't good for the man to be alone, so he created a partner for him. Bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, in every way his equal. And then we're told, therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. So marriage is a good thing ordained for men and women as part of God's creation act. But of course then we have the fall, don't we? As a result of the fall, men and women find it hard to get on with each other, and yet at the same time they're attracted to each other, and not always in a helpful way. As Erasmus is quoted as saying back in the 16th century, women, can't live with them, can't live without them. You heard that expression, haven't you? So what do we do? Well, Paul's take on the question is made very clear in 1 Corinthians 7. There he answers a question about marriage that he's been asked. He says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is well for a man not to touch a woman, but because of cases of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. See, the Corinthians were suggesting that celibacy might be preferable to marriage because presumably it would help you maintain your purity of life if you were single. Well, Paul's answer is basically that remaining single won't solve your problem. If sexual purity is a problem for you, you'd better marry so that you can exercise your sexual desires in an appropriate way, in the way that God designed it. So if you can, he says, that's okay. Enter into a relationship of a man with a woman joined together for life that God ordained from the beginning. However, he goes on, to the unmarried and the widows, I say, that it is well for them to remain unmarried just as I am. If they can manage it, that is. Being single, he says, frees you up to serve God without hindrance in a way that a husband or a wife, a father or mother, just can't do. And so what we find here is that God's moral will regulates but doesn't determine marriage. Paul's preference for ministry reasons is singleness, but not everyone, he says, has that gift. So part of the decision-making process is to think about your own personality. Do you need to be married? Can you live without being married? But then he goes on later in chapter 7, he talks about, he says, widows are free to remarry, but only in the Lord. So if you're looking for a marriage partner, be careful. Make sure that he or she is a Christian. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul gives this advice: do not be mismatched with unbelievers. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship is there between light and darkness? So he says, only marry a believer. Of course, if you're already married to an unbeliever, it's a bit late, isn't it, to get this information. But he says, don't despair. Paul addresses that question in 1 Corinthians 7 by saying, if any woman has a husband who's an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy through her husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. So only marry a believer. If you're already in that state, then you've just got to live with that. Fifthly, seek the best. This is advice that every parent would ask. Is the particular person you're thinking about worthy of you? Are they good enough for you? Have you thought about the sort of characteristics? Have you thought about the sort of characteristics that make up the ideal spouse? Not that there is such a thing, but, you know, is this person good enough? How does the person shape up? Have you thought about the sort of personality that will fit with yours? Will you two be able to get on? Or will you be fighting for the rest of your life? Will you be able to deal with the differences in your temperaments? Are you both pulling in the same direction as far as hopes and dreams are concerned? Are you both interested in the same sort of areas of ministry or incompatible areas of ministry? Sixthly, check the facts. Now, one of the dangers for people considering marriage is that they get carried away with the romance of it all. It also seems so sweet and nice, doesn't it? But they don't stop to think about the realities of this situation. You know, the divorce rate in Australia is around 40%. 40% of all marriages in Australia end in divorce. And I believe that the percentage among Christians is the same. Part of the reason for that is that couples have been carried away by the romance of the relationship without thinking about the long-term responsibilities that go with it. It's not easy to be married. Did you know that? Is that right? Yeah. It's really hard. And my wife's not here, so I can say that. So I'm being rude. Sure, she'd agree entirely. But you see, couples who are realistic about marriage have a much better chance of staying married for the long term if they realise what they're getting into. But remember, my first point was marriage is a good thing, so don't be put off. Finally, get a second opinion. We'll speak more about this next week, but it's always good to ask for your wise friends for advice. Am I doing something stupid here, or is this going to be a good thing? Okay. Look for people who you know well, who have the maturity to give you good advice. The second test case is finding a profession or a job. What about work? How do you decide what profession or trade to go into? Now, you won't find much in the Bible about accountancy or engineering or pharmacy or media studies or whatever the modern sort of professions are. There is law in the Bible, but lawyers don't get a good wrap-up, do they? Sorry, Heather. So how do you decide what profession to go into? Well, the first thing to note is that work, like marriage, is a good thing. When God put Adam in the garden, he immediately gave him work to do. He was to tend the garden, he was to name the animals. So work is part of God's creation plan for us. And Paul's very strict on those who don't work. In 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, anyone unwilling to work should not eat. For we hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Okay, so if you're tempted to stay at home and play computer games all day, it's not a good thing. It's a good thing to work. And in 1 Timothy 5, he says, those who fail to provide for their family have denied the faith and are worse than unbelievers. So he's pretty strict on being involved in full-time, in paid employment, earning your way. Secondly, it must be lawful. I think prison fellowship must have been started in the first century, because Paul actually has to say to the people in Ephesus, thieves must give up stealing rather than let them labour and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. So the gospel obviously spread among the illegal workers as well as the legal workers. He goes on later in the letter to the Ephesians to suggest that Christian slaves should work as though they're working for Christ. And the result will be that they'll be sincere and enthusiastic in their service, showing integrity, goodwill and diligence. So it must be lawful, and it must be done as though it's for the Lord. But what profession or trade or career should you choose? Well, here, unfortunately, there are no clear guidelines. You're free to choose. But again, you might want to think about what gifts you possess. What are you good at? What are your interests? What are the big questions you're asking? What would you like to do in the world? What would you like to see happen? If your great desire is to make things work properly, to fix things, perhaps you should be an engineer or a doctor or a nurse. If your great love is organising and getting numbers all working, then maybe you should be an accountant or administrator. So what gifts do you have, with both your secular gifts and your spiritual gifts? Will your chosen field enable you to exercise those gifts? Will your chosen field enable you to serve God? What about other decisions? There's lots of other decisions that people make. The question of ministry and mission. If you're thinking of offering for full-time Christian ministry, the first thing to know is that you desire a good thing. These are all good things, aren't they? But you'd better make sure that your life meets God's standard. If you want to serve God in full-time ministry, people will be looking at you. Make sure that your life meets that standard. You also need to make sure that others agree with your idea, particularly those that you're already ministering to. And don't assume because you think it's a good idea that it is. Ask around. This is one area where you really need to seek God's guidance, and you need to seek the guidance of others. Because in full-time Christian ministry, you can expect opposition. You can expect to be opposed by Satan at every turn and by those who are opposed to the gospel. You need to ask wise Christian friends, do they think you've got what it takes to be a parish minister or a missionary or whatever the area of ministry you're moving into? And if you do decide to take that path, be prepared for a hard life. As I said, you will meet opposition. If you're proclaiming the gospel clearly, there'll be people who won't like it. If you're leading people to change their lives, to be more aligned with God's will, there'll be some who'll object. If you're trying to make the church more relevant to younger generations, there'll be some in the older generation who'll resist it. Finally, let's think about giving. It's a question that we all have to ask. Now, at first glance, the question of how much to give seems to be simple, doesn't it? The Old Testament says 10%, a tithe. Well, the trouble is, when you look closer, there appear, in fact, to be two or three tithes required of the people of God. Some years you might be giving 30% of your income if you follow the tithe as your standard. Well, in any case, the New Testament provides a different standard. In the New Testament, the standard is generosity. Generosity in response to God's generosity. So those of us who are on incomes that are well above the poverty line, that's most, if not all of us here, should be thinking about just how generous God wants us to be in the way we use our money, in the way we support God's work. But even there, the principle in the New Testament is that you're free to decide. Remember that incident in Acts 5 where Ananias and Sapphira come and pretend to be giving all the money from the block of land they've sold to God's work. And of course, Peter catches them out. The Holy Spirit tells him this isn't the lot. And he says to them, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, were not the proceeds at your disposal? And he goes on to say, what you've done is you've actually lied to the Holy Spirit. But you see, they were free to give a part of the proceeds. They didn't have to give it all. There's no compulsion in it. This was a free will offering. It was only that he lied about it that led to the Holy Spirit judging him. And so too, we're free to decide how much to give. The same goes for how you distribute your giving. The only instruction we find in the New Testament is to make sure that we give what we've decided to give. But again, we need to be wise in choosing where we put our money. Whether we give someone to everybody who knocks on the door, who sort of stops us in the street. Here at St. Thomas's we have a list of mission organisations that we support. You probably know that if you've paid attention at our annual general meetings to our financial report. But we've come up with that list by thinking about the sorts of missions that we should support. Looking at the work they do, looking at the way they handle the money they're given, looking at the effectiveness of the work they do and the areas of ministry that they focus on. And we've chosen missions from a range of ministries, covering gospel ministry right through to social welfare and justice, sort of third world justice missions. Because we want to be careful about how we give away the small amount of money that we have. Well, let me finish by reminding you of something that Adam said last week. Last week he suggested we need to pray and listen to what God might be saying to us. And this is particularly true with big decisions, isn't it? Sometimes this might be through a supernatural word of knowledge. Sometimes God speaks to us through wise counsellors. And again, as I said, we'll be talking about that in a couple of weeks' time. But other times, it can be very practical. It may mean sitting down with a bit of paper and making up a list of pros and cons and going through them and working out, with the help of the Holy Spirit, which are consistent with Scripture, which are good paths to take, and which of them perhaps come out of our own fears or selfish desires. And from that, being able to make a wise decision. The passage we heard just before the sermon is a prayer by Paul. And he prays this. He prays that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now that little prayer gives us a really good basis, I think, for making decisions. God has given us freedom to make our big decisions, but he wants us to make sure that whatever we do, it should lead to lives that are worthy of the Lord, that are fully pleasing to him, that bear fruit in every good work, and it should help us to grow in the knowledge of God. Let's pray that that might be the case. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to be wise as we have to make decisions in our life, both big and small decisions. Father, we pray that whatever we decide, it would lead to lives that are worthy of you, that will please you. Help us to make decisions that help us to bear fruit in good works, and then help us to grow in our knowledge of you. Father, may we be people who are wise in decision making so that your kingdom grows. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.